Ecclesiastes. We're coming close to the end of chapter 2. We'll probably be one more week in chapter 2 after this. But today you'll see a man who was the wisest of men go from being a determined man with a determination to study all of man's labors under the sun, from a determined man to a despairing man. You know what it means to despair. The word here that you'll see in verse 20, and we'll get to that, means to be hopeless. And as you read this, I want you to try and get the thought into your mind as we read the text and as we go through it. What I'll do is I'll try and explain the text today, then we'll make some applications for us. But what I want you to consider is, think of yourself as a child of God, a child of the kingdom of Christ, one who professes faith in Christ, as trying to find complete fulfillment and happiness in this life. And I think that's where Solomon comes to today. And he says twice in this passage, we kind of ended with it last week and we'll pick up today. He comes to this passage where he says, I hated life. And I looked at that and it was perplexing to me. He said, I hated life. Now you might think about that and say, that sounds suicidal, doesn't it? In fact, I've dealt with suicides. When I was in the military, 1 year we had, I think, 5 or 6 within like a 9-month span. It's a very painful thing to deal with. And really, when someone takes their own life, what they're saying in effect is, I hate my life. Well, Solomon says that here. So was Solomon suicidal? I'll have to tell you right now, I don't know the answer to that question. We'll go through the text. Now, Solomon didn't commit suicide. We know that. And Solomon was a believer. Remember that. Solomon was one that believed God. But also remember that Solomon was one whom God allowed to have whatever he would want in this life, just to see and to show and to teach us from the Word of God that even if you've got it all and you've had it all, it'll never fulfill the true needs. It'll never fulfill the soul. It will bring no happiness. You could be the richest man alive, and it will never bring you real, durable contentment and satisfaction. So all of your gold and all of your silver and all of your possessions, they become a curse because they don't do what you thought they would. And that's some of what Solomon discovered here that we see. He tested labor, he tested knowledge and wisdom, and it didn't do what he thought it would do. So in the previous weeks, verses 1 to 11 in chapter 2, we learned from Solomon's zeal and determination to find out the meaning of this life, which we all live in the flesh under the sun. The meaning of life. He looked to find where it was meaningful, and in many ways, he found that it was meaningless. What's at the end of it all? What is the value? What is the profit of all of our work and our labors? Solomon personally gave himself by wisdom to labor, and he methodically wearied himself to experience all of the things that we as humans give ourselves to in this life to fulfill and satisfy ourselves. Now, we're all doing that. Listen, we all do things in the world to make ourselves happy. We want to be happy. We don't want to be sad. We want to be happy. But so often, humanity is reaching and striving and wearying themselves for that which will never bring true happiness to the soul, blessedness. The word blessed in the Beatitudes means happiness. Blessed are those that are righteous. Blessed are those that mourn. They shall be comforted. If you read through the Beatitudes, you'll see those things. But at the end of the day, after all of Solomon's labor and his weariness and giving his mind to the things of this life, his conclusion, it was like chasing the wind. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It doesn't do what humanity thinks it will. He then turned himself in verses 12 to around verse 17, where we were last week. He turned himself and his mind from his labor to behold and to study and consider wisdom and madness and folly, foolishness. What does this do? What does wisdom do? What does madness and folly do for you and me in this life? What value is in it? What gain is in it? What advantage will it be to me? What profit is in wisdom? How do these things help you? How do they hurt you? Now, there's answers to these. Look at 7:25 of Ecclesiastes. We read this last week, but we'll read this again. Just a quick review, and then we'll move on. It's good that we can connect the scriptures in context and understand what we talked about last week. So what we're doing is we're digging up the gold from last week, and we want to have our minds engaged, and we want to connect that with this week. So Ecclesiastes 7:25, Solomon says, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I want to know these things, Solomon said. So first, in regards to wisdom, we learned from last week that true wisdom and right wisdom and godly wisdom comes from where? Where is its source? God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what do we call that? We went back to Genesis. It's the genesis of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we learned that if we would have true wisdom, we must ask God for it. And listen, we can ask God for it all day long. But listen, if you're not in here, and if you're not seeking and searching out the wisdom that comes from God, you can ask for it all you want. You're not going to get it. You can ask for it. God's not just going to give it to you without being in the Word of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally all that ask. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, or she that wavereth, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, like water in a bucket. Whatever way you turn it, the water goes. For let not that man think, or that woman think, that they shall receive anything of the Lord. So you need to ask in faith. Is faith just some subjective belief that's out there and it's not attached to anything? No. Faith is attached to an object. The object is Jesus Christ. Faith is attached to the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are a lot of people that say you have to have faith in faith. What is that? No, we have faith in what the Scriptures teach, and we have faith in a person. If we're going to come to God, we must believe that He is, according to the Scriptures, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do you seek God? In the book. Isaiah 8:20. Search out to the book and read, Isaiah the prophet says. Isaiah 8:20 says that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God gives wisdom to those that ask Him, but if you desire wisdom, it's going to take labor on your part, and that's good labor. It's good labor to read the Scriptures. And how does wisdom come out? It's seen in your life, how you now behave in life. In other words, if somebody yells at you, you don't yell back. But Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So you live the Word of God. See, that's wisdom. Second, God-given wisdom in this life under heaven is of great advantage to those that have it. It keeps us from sinning against God and from doing foolish and hurtful and dangerous things in this life. It's good to be wise in this life. Walk in wisdom, the Bible says, in this life, and it's like walking in the light. It's like having your path illuminated. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent or a wise man foresees the evil and hides himself from it, but the simple pass on and are punished. So wisdom is good. It has its advantages, many advantages to us. We want to be wise. If you're lost, you want to be made wise unto salvation. The wise man's eyes, we learned last week, or the wise woman's eyes, are in their head. That means they're careful, they're cautious, and they're thoughtful in their lives. They ponder the path of their feet. They think before they speak and before they act. That's what wisdom helps us to do. What wisdom helps us to be swift to hear and slow to speak, helps us to be considerers, helps us to not be impulsive to do something that's not very smart. In contrast, the fool goes through life not carefully but carelessly, not thoughtfully but thoughtlessly, and without considering the consequences of their words and actions until they have already been snared and punished because of their folly and foolishness. And we don't want to be the fool. But here's where it all short circuits for Solomon. After he considers wisdom and folly or foolishness and madness, he said, but even with all of my wisdom, with all of what I know, when it comes to death, it's the great equalizer. He says, one event happens to the wise and to the foolish. And so I am no different, Solomon thought. I am no different than the fool. And in this regard, with regard to death, I am no better. So although there is a great value and advantage to wisdom and all that comes with it, in keeping myself from sin and from the dangers of this life and being prudent, yet all of my wisdom doesn't exempt me from many of the same evils that come upon the fool. You understand that? I mean, you understand what he's saying here? When it comes to death, I will die like the fool dies. You remember Abner? Do y'all remember Abner, who he was in the Old Testament? Abner was the man when Ishbosheth took the throne after Saul. He was Saul's son. Now, we know that David was to be brought to the throne of Israel. But only Judah followed David, and the rest of the tribes followed Ishbosheth. Well, eventually, Abner, who was a general under Ishbosheth, came to David and he says, no, we're going to follow you. And Joab found out that this was going to happen, and Joab killed him. He called him aside and took his dagger, and the Bible says he smote him under the fifth rib. And David actually said that. David mourned for Abner because Abner was an honorable man. And David said, Abner died as a fool dieth. If you remember that. But the fool dies just like the wise. And listen, I think what Solomon's saying here, he says, my wisdom won't save me from getting cancer. The same evils will befall me that befall the fool. It won't stop me from having a heart attack. It won't stop me from getting high blood pressure. It won't stop any of that. So Solomon comes to this conclusion. So what good, therefore, is all of my wisdom if it makes me no better than the fool in this respect? If I can die the same way, if I get old, if my body wears out, what does it advantage me? For neither the wise man or the fool or the madman, on top of that, on top of the fact that the same evils will befall the wise and the fool, he says, neither the wise man or the fool or the madman will be remembered in this life any more than the other. And in many cases, you know as well as I do, sometimes the fools are remembered more than the wise. Isn't that right? The lives of those that are foolish. There are many fools that their lives are remembered more than the wise. So Solomon says there's no difference. And so now he turns from a determined man to a very pessimistic man. Now, look at chapter 1 and verse 18, and you can kind of understand why Solomon said this. In Ecclesiastes 1:18, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And in verse 17 now, with all of what we just prefaced, now in verse 17, Solomon says, "Now with all of what I've done, with all of what I know," he says, "therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, and it doesn't bring forth the desired results." He says, "For all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor." And he gives some new reasons now. He says, "I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." So he's saying, everything that I worked for is going to be left to the one that comes after me. Now, obviously, he's thinking of Rehoboam, his son, and he's thinking about his kingdom. He says, "And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." What's vanity? That I'm going to work so hard and build this great kingdom. I'm going to build this great house and all my possessions, and he's going to have it. I'm going to be dead. That's what Solomon's saying here. Verse 20. "Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair." He got into a condition of being hopeless. That's what the word despair means here. "I've caused my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity." So, verses 17 and 18, "I hated life." Why did Solomon hate life here? Well, think about this. Because after all of his earthly work and labor and wearisome toil, and after applying his heart by wisdom to know wisdom and madness and folly, all of it brought him no fulfillment and satisfaction in this life. But more than that, Solomon says, "I hated life because all the things that I worked and labored so hard for in this life, things that I built, parks and houses and my castle, pools and orchards, my riches and my cattle, and all of my possessions and my vast kingdom will be left to someone else after I die." Look at verse 19. "And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool?" So Solomon stayed awake at night, concerned about the next man that would come after him, and if he would be foolish or wise with what Solomon had labored so hard for. Now I'm going to get to make an application of this. And you may be thinking just about this time, "Well, I don't have much to give." I mean, what are you going to get? A little house on Brickyard Road? 2 acres? And you think about it, in my mind, I don't really care what happens to it after I die. But Solomon's at the point here that he had spent so much wisdom and labor, he devoted his life to building the kingdom that he did, and to prove wisdom and madness and folly, that it affected him down to his very core and in his heart. It was as if Solomon wanted to prevent all of what he had amassed from falling into the hands of his son, the next king. It seems that Solomon already knew that Rehoboam was a fool, and we know that he was, and that the kingdom would be fractured and greatly weakened as soon as his son ascended to the throne, and it was. Because we know his son refused the counsel of the elder wise men, and he took the counsel of the young fools. So Solomon says, he shall have rule over all my labor wherewith I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is vanity, Solomon said. So verses 20 to 23, Solomon's determination brought him to despair. His former determination to find out the profit, the advantage, the gains of all of his work and labor, all of his successes, and the results of his labor would be left to the man that had not labored for it. You see that? And that happens in the world, doesn't it? There are those that work so hard to leave an inheritance. And listen, we all want to leave an inheritance to our kids, right? I want to leave an inheritance to my kids. But what kind of inheritance do I want to leave for my family to the next generation? And that's what we're going to get to. What kind? So Solomon lost sleep over all this. It says that right there. He says, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Solomon lost sleep over all of this that he had labored for, and the thought of leaving it to the next man. This is what drove Solomon to hate life in this world. And this is why he also came to hate all of his labor under the sun. This is what he was fretting about. Now, let's make those applications, if we can. What good is my wisdom? Excuse me. What good is my wisdom if it won't save me from cancer and from contracting some terminal disease or from high blood pressure or from dying just like a fool? What good is my wisdom? What good is it? Well, I won't be saved from physical death. But the wiser than Solomon said in John chapter 5, turn there. Jesus, the wiser than Solomon said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And no, I won't be saved from physical death, but if I have everlasting life, and I shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live spiritually, born again. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Brethren, we won't be saved from physical death, but we'll be saved from eternal damnation. This is the best of wisdom. See, 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the Holy Scriptures will make you wise unto salvation. That's what my wisdom needs to be directed to. Remember, God gives us wisdom to point us back to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools hate wisdom and instruction. So to the lost, if you're not a Christian, to the lost, labor and seek for eternal life. Leave off trying to build lasting things in this world. They'll never satisfy you. Leave off trying to live forever in this world. That's how humans live. They want to build their little kingdoms and their houses and their acreage to stay in this world. That's where Solomon despaired. He said it's never going to happen. And so leave off trying to live forever in this world. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He told Mary and Martha. Yes, both the wise and the fool will die. None of us can escape physical death, but you can be saved from your sins now and today if you're lost, and from eternal death and from eternal damnation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So no, wisdom won't save you from physically dying, but the wisdom that comes from above in the gospel of Jesus Christ will save you from eternal damnation and from the second death. The second thing, what about all my earthly possessions? What about all that I have labored so hard for in this life? What if my children are fools with what I leave them? What if they squander and ruin all of what I have labored for? Look at Luke chapter 12. We've referred to this passage a couple of times since we've been here, but I think it's good to go back here and see what a man's life consists of. What does your life consist of? Start thinking of that now. If you're a child of God, what does your life consist of? Does it consist of earthly stuff? Is that what your life consists of? Is that what you really want to pass on? Is that what you're fretting about, Solomon? That your kingdom will crumble when you're gone? That your riches will be squandered? That the earthly kingdom will be fractured? What does your life consist of? Luke 12, 15. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, or a woman's life, or a human's life, listen to what he says. A man's life consisteth not, or does not consist, in the abundance of things which he possesses. That's not life. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. Those three words mean he thought within his soul. He said, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, instead of laying up treasure in heaven. I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can have a great kingdom here on earth. And I'm going to be a rich man here on earth. All the while, he laid up no treasure in heaven. And it says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Think about that. Even if he did live many more years, think about possessions that you could have in this life. Even if I did amass great possessions and wealth and money laid up for many years, what does the word years teach you and I? It means it's going to come to an end. Time. It's going to come to an end. Laid up for many years. Of course, we know this man was a fool, because he boasted of tomorrow. And the proverb says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what one day, a day, will bring forth. Solomon fretted about who would have all of his earthly possessions. This man says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got stuff for many years. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He died. And then he says the same thing that Solomon says here. He says, then whose shall those things be? Your possessions, which thou hast provided. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So listen, brethren, second application. Let the next ones have your money and your possessions and your land and your gardens and your houses. Leave them behind for them. Leave them behind and leave them this possession. Leave them the memory of your life in Christ. Leave them that. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Leave them behind your faithful witness in Christ. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible talks about Abel, and it says he had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by his sacrifice, he witnessed, in other words, he testified of his righteousness. And the Bible says of Abel, who's been long dead, more than 8,000 years probably, says, him being dead, yet speaketh. So leave behind for your family, after you're dead and gone, leave the words of Christ that you spoke to them behind. Let your words and your witness for Christ resonate in the ears of your family and those that follow you. Let those things sink down into their ears. Leave behind your testimony in Christ. Let that be the most precious possession that you leave to your children. Point them to Christ with every memory that they have about you in this life. Let it not be your possessions. Oh, yes, you'll give them possessions and houses, but let the most precious thing they got, let those barbed arrows, let those nails fastened still be there. Let them remember your words, how you pointed them to Christ. Let them remember that. Psalm 78, turn there. We should read this often and think about our own families. Think about the next generation. Think about your grandchildren. If you're blessed enough to have them, dandle them on your knees. And when they're old enough to understand, teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them Christ in your life and in your actions. Let them see that the possessions of this life meant nothing to you, that your life didn't consist of what you possessed in this life, but it consisted in what you possessed in heaven. 78:1, the psalmist says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And notice, our fathers have told us. We will not hide them. What's them? That is the words. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be passing on. Here's our responsibility, verse 6. That the generation to come might inherit your house and your possessions and your gold and your silver. No, that the generation to come might know them. What's them? The word of God, the commandments of the Lord. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them. There's that word again, them. Declare. What are they declaring? The same words that you taught them to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Brethren, that's what we need to pass down to our children. Give them the key to find the same heavenly possessions, the same heavenly treasures that you found in Christ. Let that be your legacy. Let that be the possessions that you pass down to your grandchildren, to your children and grandchildren. Finally, Christian, Solomon hated life in this world, and so must we in this respect. Not that we wake up every morning and every day and hate our existence. That's not the case. But we are not to labor and live for this life. This is not our home. This is not our kingdom. We should think as Paul, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That needs to be us. And listen, there needs to be a sense, the older that you get in Christ, the more that you are ready to part with this life. Paul says, it's far better. It's needful for me to be here, but far better if I'm in heaven with Christ. That needs to be us, brethren. And listen, I hate to say it'll be a natural thing, but it'll be a spiritually natural thing if you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and if you're walking with Christ, the closer you walk with Christ, the more you'll see your sin and hate your sin, the more you'll, as Job said, I have seen thee, God, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. The more I see of me, the more I need Christ. The more I am in this world and I see the sins of this world, Lord, they have forsaken your law. Sometimes don't you find yourself saying, Lord, just take me home. Take me out of this life. I want to go home. That should be us. And listen, we said before, there ain't no training ground in heaven. When you lift up your eyes, you're going to know where you're at. And you talk about being freed. Free. It's indescribable. Brethren, that's what we wait for. And Romans says we groan within ourselves, desiring to put off this sinful flesh and be clothed with immortality, that this death would be swallowed up in life. That's what we want. And so, yes, Solomon hated his life in this world. And in this regard, so should we. Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. John Trapp commentary, he said this, concerning he that finds his life shall lose it. He says, while in running from death, like so many do, as far as a sinner can, he runs to it as fast as he can. Did you get that? Many sinners are afraid to die and they run from it. They're actually running towards it. And the way to come to Christ is to run to God. Repent, as we learned in Sunday school this morning with the young people. Matthew 16:25, Jesus again, he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, trying to save your life in this world. And he says, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? Boy, that's an Ecclesiastes word, isn't it? What is a man profited? What are the gains? To a man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Solomon's the one man that, in a larger sense, gained the whole world, and he didn't lose his soul, and it depressed him. He despaired of life. I have it all, and it didn't do what I thought it would do. It doesn't do what all of you humans and people in the world are doing. So listen to me, Solomon's crying out. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It's like chasing the wind. It's a losing proposition all the way around. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then John chapter 12 and verse 25. John 12, 25. John chapter 12 and verse 25. Jesus says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Shall keep it unto life eternal. So let's balance this thing of loving and hating my life. First Peter. Actually, go to Psalm 34, and then we'll read First Peter, and then we'll be done. Psalm 34, 11. Because Peter actually quotes the psalmist. Peter actually quotes the psalmist. Psalm 34, 11. Psalm 34, 11. The psalmist says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Sounds like loving life, right? And so Solomon's not teaching us to hate our very existence and to hate our lives in this world. What he hated was the result of all of his labors to try and give him the fulfillment in this life that ended up not being there. Here, the psalmist says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, let's look at the New Testament rendering, 1 Peter 3, 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. First Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, it's quotes from Psalm 34, let him refrain his tongue from evil, that's wisdom, isn't it? And his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, means turn away from it. Remember Job, he feared God and eschewed evil, turned away from it. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it, as it means. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we want to love life and see good days. How does that correlate with me hating life? And what Jesus said, hating my life in this world. What he's teaching us is the only life worth living is a life lived for the glory and honor of God. That's what he's teaching us. We're to hate the worldly life. We're to love the godly life. Because God will give us things to enjoy in this life. But it'll only be enjoyed, and it's only right in the eyes of God, when our lives are lived to honor and glorify God. 1 Corinthians says it, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And you will enjoy good in this life. Solomon was trying to find some greater good under the sun from all of his labors, and from all of his studies and his methodical searching of wisdom and madness and folly. And when it came down to being fulfilled in this life, when he had it all, It was vanity and vexation of spirit. And so this is some heavy consideration for us all. And listen, the older that we're getting in Christ, the further we should be distancing ourselves from this present world. If you're outside of Christ, turn from your sins to Christ. Repent means turn away from, but you can't just turn away from your sins and turn away from this world without turning to something or someone. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in the Son of God. Now, as we close, and I forgot to mention it at the beginning, now, parents of young people that I'm teaching back here, and we're talking about the gospel, parents, have a gospel conversation with your kids, with your young people. Because we talk about the gospel, we talk about we use these words, being saved. And everybody really do this. Think about this for your own edification and for your own help, and that you'd be an effective witness out in the world. If we say that we're saved and we tell someone that we're saved, well, what are we saved from? And what danger were we in? And what does it mean to repent? And what is sin? And why is it dangerous? Think about these things and ask yourself if you are conversant in these things. Now, every one of us is conversant about something. Means that we can have a conversation just off the cuff, extemporaneously, impromptu. You can talk about something, things that you like, things that you know, might be gardening, might be sports, might be something. Can you extemporaneously, and can the words of truth flow right out of your mouth like words, apples of gold and pitchers of silver? In other words, and that's what it means, spoken upon his wheels. In other words, it comes out naturally. We ought to be able to talk about Christ and the salvation of our souls. We ought to be able to witness, and it ought to be ready. Our tongues should be like the tongue of a ready writer. In other words, we ought to be that wise householder in Matthew chapter 13. We ought to have a cupboard full of new things and old things. New truths that God's taught us and old truths that are all there, and they get sweeter. You stir them up and they just get richer. We ought to be able to talk about things like that. Listen, it's a shame if we're not conversant about the salvation of our souls and about Jesus Christ. If we can't converse about Christ, and if we can't tell somebody just right off the cuff, I'll tell you what it means to be saved. We ought to be able to do that. And so young people that were in the back, that's what we're talking about. And this teaching is not just me talking. I want them to talk. I want them to read the scriptures. I want them to be able to open up and say, well, this is why I'm telling you this, because the Bible says this. And that's how we witness to someone. We point them to Christ. We don't point them to us. We take the tension away from us and we point it to them. So talk to your young people. Husbands and wives, talk to each other. How would you tell someone about Christ? I mean, listen, when it comes right down to it, and listen, it's happened to me. You get yourself in the middle of a conversation and you find yourself stumped. Why? Because you haven't witnessed. You haven't told people about Christ. And so we should be able to do that. It should be what we converse about. It should be what we converse about. But amen, let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us in these things that we've seen in Ecclesiastes. Lord willing, we'll finish up next week in chapter 2. Let's pray.